This is usually the time when I tell you, get out your Bibles and open them up to James. That's it. We've been working our way through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of James. It's been a treasure of wisdom for us. And the backbone of all preaching is the kind of exposition of God's Word, where we walk through it a verse at a time, letting God's Word set the agenda for us. But this morning, we're not going to be in James. So get your Bibles out. And then do this with your fingers so they're ready to jump around to different passages. I'm going to speak more topically this morning, which is unusual at Gospel Church, but I want to bring lots of different Bible passages to bear on one issue that needs our careful attention this morning. Over the years, we've set aside one Sunday every year in January to remember and to grieve over the great evil and injustice of abortion on what's called Sanctity of Life Sunday. Sanctity of Life Sunday has been recognized by many churches on the Sunday closest to the day that the infamous Roe v. Wade ruling was made by the U.S. Supreme Court in January. If you're not familiar with the details of that infamous ruling, it made it so that laws restricting or forbidding abortion were considered to be in violation of constitutional rights, thus effectively making abortion legal across the country, no matter what state laws said. And what that ruling did was unleash a flood of abortions across America, and something like our best estimate is that 66 million babies have been murdered since then under the banner of the law, under the protection of the law, being called good, being called a human right. 66 million babies. And that's only the obviously recorded ones. 66 million sweet, little, precious, little, powerless, little, unique human beings created in the image of God, violently cut off in their infancy. For some perspective on that 66 million number, consider one of the massive wicked injustices in recent human history, the Holocaust, where it's estimated that 11 million people were systematically put to death. 11 million people. Since Roe called abortion a right, we have killed 66 million, six times as many in this country. We look back at historical atrocities and we clearly condemn them. Everybody condemns them, basically. We're grieved by them. But as they were happening, during the time while it was going on, the majority of people were often willfully ignorant or blind or deceived about what was going on, and even at times supported it as it was happening. But now that we're safely in the future from it, we can all just say, that was bad. Maybe in those days, people would say, I mean, I wouldn't kill Jewish people personally, but their gas chambers, their choice. And so it is today. So few people will see and acknowledge the atrocity of abortion that's going on right now. So few people will say anything about the atrocity of abortion that's unfolding in front of us right now. We can look back and condemn the injustices and the wickednesses of the past, but how many will stand up and condemn the wicked injustices that are going on right now around us? The ones we really need to be able to speak clearly about. And we should speak clearly about all of them. But we particularly have some effect on the ones that are unfolding in front of our eyes. And so many people who refuse to acknowledge or speak about the atrocity of abortion then have the nerve to pride themselves about it. I'm not one of those judgmental Christians. I'm not one of those harsh, mean, judgy people. I just kind of let everybody do whatever they want to do. You see, I'm just a very understanding person. It's just that I'm really nice and very positive, like Jesus was. But imagine a German citizen who said that during the Holocaust. They're killing people in the gas chambers. Hey, man, I don't judge. I'm just a very understanding person. Very nice, very positive. What do you think of that guy? Does that work on you? Does that line work on you about a German saying that in light of the Holocaust that's going on around him? Oh, good for him. What a pleasant, courageous, upstanding Christian man. No, we see right through that. But do we see through it today? How often are we fooled by that today and made to be put on our heels a little bit and think, I shouldn't talk too much about abortion. I don't want to be considered one of those mean, judgy Christians. I want to be considered one of the nice, loving, sweet, gentle Christians, and so I better not bring this up. If you happen to be here this morning and you are pro-abortion, I know largely I'm speaking to the choir here, but if you happen to be here this morning and you're pro-abortion, are you sure that you're not being deceived about this? Have you done due diligence to look into it, to carefully consider what's going on and what the arguments are, to think critically about your own ideas on this, so that you're not one of those people who are singing while atrocities go on around you? If you haven't, what a great opportunity you have to do so with us here this morning. All right, so I said that over the years we've set aside a Sunday in January to consider abortion. Now, some of my more astute observers may have noticed that it's not January. Well, since the historic Right to Life Sunday was a recognition of the Roe decision, it's no longer an appropriate date to reflect on abortion because on June 24th, 2022, Roe versus Wade was overturned by the U.S. Supreme Court as unconstitutional. Right? Hallelujah. This is cause to rejoice. This is cause to celebrate. This is advance. It's not the end of abortion in America, but it is the end of federal government heavy-handedly requiring legal abortion in every state. And so that decision pushes the question now to the states to decide on the legality of abortion within each state. And since the overturning of Roe v. Wade 1 year ago, abortion is now completely illegal in Alabama, Arkansas, Idaho, Kentucky, Louisiana, Mississippi, Missouri, North Dakota, Oklahoma, South Dakota, Tennessee, Texas, West Virginia, and one day, by God's grace, Colorado. This is a massive victory for life and justice for the unborn. Massive. So we've moved our Sunday to think about abortion to June in order to recognize this significant victory and to fight on and pray on. We're gaining ground. And we rejoice in the advance, but we can't be satisfied until abortion is abolished, until it's treated in our culture and by our laws as what it is, murder. Now, if you're here and you've had an abortion or pressured someone to have an abortion or were an accomplice in abortion or sat by and quietly let somebody get an abortion of your child saying, what can I really do? We want you to know with crystal clarity that that abortion was a terrible sin, and we want you to know that we have such a wonderful Savior that if you repent of that sin, of all sin, and trust in Him, you are completely washed clean. Completely forgiven. 100% absolved and justified before God as perfectly righteous, as having never done anything wrong, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ accounted to you by faith alone. Praise God. And while we clearly stand against sin, and we must name sin, and we must oppose it without condition, out of love for God and love for the truth and love for the victims. This does not mean that we're without compassion about the devastation that sin brings to the human soul. Nor are we proud as though we are without sin. Nor do we think that murder is the only sin. We all stand before God as sinners before a Savior, without hope except in His sovereign mercy. And all manner of repentant sinners are welcome here. Amen? It's a good thing. Otherwise, none of us would be here. So having said that, having made that crystal clear, let's take some time this morning to think about abortion. And instead of this morning working through one specific Bible passage, I want to raise and address five common objections that are brought up when we talk about abortion. I want to do this to embolden us with the truth so that we're not swayed by propaganda, and also to help equip us to have these kinds of conversations with others in our own community. Because while talking about abortion won't win you a lot of friends in Durango, we simply cannot stay silent about this. Love compels us to speak. So, the first objection we encounter when we talk about abortion is that abortion is not really murder. This week, while several of us were standing outside Planned Parenthood here in town, praying and advocating for life and offering help to women to keep their children, a man pulled up and rolled down his window, and he was very angry with us for standing there, praying and offering help and hope and alternative ways to women rather than killing their babies. He called us all kinds of terrible and cruel names, telling us to get out of there and not come back. And when I tried to explain to him that we weren't going to leave because we were trying to save babies from getting murdered, he responded, "They're not babies, they're fetuses." That's a very common idea. But it's simply not true. It's an age-old tactic of those who destroy human life, redefining life, lowering the status of a certain group of people that are inconvenient or offensive to someone. You lower their status to the position of non-humans, and then you can carry on doing whatever evils you want to do to them. This is an age-old tactic. They're not babies, they're fetuses. They're not really fully humans. We're told it's just a fetus, it's just a clump of cells. Why are you getting so worked up about it? But it just isn't true. And God has revealed this to us by a multitude of witnesses. Scripture speaks plainly about this. Nature speaks plainly about this. And our consciences speak plainly about this. So God is constantly testifying that babies in the womb are human beings deserving of full protection of life. And He testifies about it everywhere. First, the Bible. The Bible treats the baby in the womb as a person worthy of protection under the law. Look at Exodus 21, 22 to 25. Exodus 21, 22 to 25. Who wrote Exodus? Moses and God. So whose laws are these in Exodus? These are God's laws. Could they therefore ever be unjust? Exodus 21, 22 to 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So, God's law for Israel, which is a just law that's profitable for us for training and righteousness. It's profitable for us, even if we're not directly under the old covenant. This is how we learn about justice, looking at God's laws. It says that you have a situation where men are fighting, and as they're fighting, they hit a pregnant woman in the process, and it causes her to go into labor. If they do that, the one who did it is to be punished by the law, because pregnant women should be treated with special care. And if they hit a pregnant woman and she goes into labor and harm results, then they shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The baby in the womb is not treated as a clump of cells. The baby in the womb is treated as a human being created in God's image with a right to life. And it was a capital crime to kill a baby in the womb, even here, accidentally. Right? Two men are struggling, and in the process, they're not careful enough, and they strike the woman, and she gives birth. And if there's no harm, they pay a fine, because, hey, you should have been watching out and being more careful. But if there is harm, then they pay. If it's what to whatever degree the harm is, that's what they pay. So if the baby is killed, then the person is to be put to death. It's a capital crime to kill a baby in the womb, even inadvertently. The scripture is clear, and you know the scriptures and you've heard them, so we won't go through all of them, but that one alone is very clear to establish that babies in the womb are not to be treated as clumps of cells or inhuman fetuses, but they are real people created in the image of God to be protected. Nature also teaches us this. As we study science, we study God's natural revelation that Shevis talked about last week in Psalm 19, as God's revealing himself in the things that have been made. So we can study and examine the book of creation, the book of nature, and we can see the things that have been made. And it too will tell us that these are not clumps of cells. These are little people. So let me read you from this Senate Judiciary Subcommittee. So in 1981, a Senate Judiciary Subcommittee was gathered to ask scientists about when life begins. So the question was, when human life begins, and appearing to speak on behalf of the scientific community was a group of internationally known geneticists and biologists who all told the same thing, which is that human life begins at conception. And they told their story with a complete absence of opposing testimony. This is the Subcommittee on Separation of Powers to Senate Judiciary Subcommittee, Committee S-158, Report 97th Congress, First Session. I'll read you a little bit of the testimony that was given by leading scientists about this. First, Dr. Michelin M. Matthews Roth, a Harvard Medical School teacher, gave confirming testimony supported by references from over 20 embryology and other medical textbooks that human life began at conception. So a professor at Harvard Medical School brought 20 science and embryology textbooks, brought them all out, showed the evidence, and all of them said that life begins at conception. She said this, in summary, "It's incorrect to say that biological data cannot be decisive. It is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception." Or listen to the father of modern genetics, Dr. Jerome Lejeune, who told the lawmakers, quote, "To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. It is plain experimental evidence. Each individual has a very neat beginning at conception." Or listen to Dr. McCarthy DeMere, a medical doctor and law professor at the University of Tennessee, testified, "The exact moment of the beginning of personhood and of the human body is at the moment of conception." Or Dr. Alfred Bongiovanni, professor of pediatrics and obstetrics at the University of Pennsylvania School of Medicine, concluded, "I am no more prepared to say that these early stages represent an incomplete human being than I would be to say that the child prior to the dramatic effects of puberty is not a human being. I've learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. Or listen to Dr. Richard V. Janes testifying at the same time and place. Quote, to say that the beginning of human life cannot be determined scientifically is utterly ridiculous. Or Dr. Landrum Shettle, sometimes called the father of in vitro fertilization, notes, conception confers life and makes that life one of a kind. Do you see that the science is clear on the matter? Do you see that God has spoken consistently in his word and in the book of nature, that this is well-known stuff? These are not clumps of cells. They are real human beings who've committed no crimes that they should be put to death, and thus killing them is murder. And lastly, the conscience also testifies to this. While some have tried to overcompensate for their guilty consciences by shouting their abortions, having an abortion is a troubling situation. And many have testified to the guilt and the trouble that accompanies and follows having an abortion, because our consciences testify that it's not just like clipping your fingernails or getting a haircut. It is killing a baby. Even if after all of this, you are still skeptical about whether a baby is a human or not, maybe you think, I'm not sure, which sounds weird even saying it, whether a baby is a human or not. But even if you were still skeptical after the clear testimony of Scripture, the clear testimony of science, the testimony of the human conscience, even if you were still unclear, you still shouldn't kill a child. Imagine you were hunting and you saw something moving in the bushes and you said, I think that's a deer. And your friend said, I think that's a person. Should you shoot it? No, you don't. I'm pretty sure that's a person. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's a deer. Let's just go for it and figure it out later. You wouldn't do it because human life is too sacred. So the answer is clear, but even if it weren't clear, just if you weren't sure, you got a lot of people telling you this is a baby, this is a human, do not kill it. And you're like, I'm not super sure, but let's just go for it. You shouldn't do that. Human life is so valuable that we should take every precaution to protect and preserve it. A baby in the womb is not a clump of cells. It's not merely a fetus, which is just a convenient name to dismiss it as less than human. And so killing one of these human beings created in the image of God in the womb is murder. That's what it is. That's not inflammatory rhetoric. That's not just trying to be mean. It's not name-calling. It's just saying what things are. That's all it is. And once this is made clear, the common objections start to sound strange. Well, okay, but if a woman is raped, then she should be allowed to murder her baby. No. I mean, if the child would have a really hard life, then the mother should be allowed to murder her baby. No. None of these make sense when we call abortion what it is. Those are hard situations. They're sad situations. But people will try to use those to try to manipulate the world by leveraging your empathy and compassion in order to get what they want. But no sad situation, no matter how sad, warrants the murdering of a baby. I don't care what kind of benefits you might list that would come from you being able to murder a baby. I am going to try to stop you from doing it. Objection 2. Christians are hypocritical about the sins they emphasize. We hear this idea quite a bit in several different spheres, don't we? We're told we select certain sins in the Bible and elevate them over other sins by focusing on them and emphasizing them, but we ignore other sins. Like Christians just love to talk about abortion. Christians just love to talk about homosexuality. And what is it with you Christians? You're so obsessed with abortion and homosexuality. We're often told that the reason we do it is because we want to control other people so badly. But it's simply not true. That's a slanderous charge, and we shouldn't accept it and respond to it. We emphasize calling out certain sins, like abortion or homosexuality, because these are the things that the world around us is in the midst of a propaganda campaign to call good. That's why we're talking about this so much. The church hasn't frontlined the conversation of abortion, but when people are killing babies and saying it's their right and calling it reproductive health care, it's a basic fundamental Christian duty to oppose them and speak on behalf of the truth and of babies. That's why we talk about this. That's why we, it's not like we just picked out a sin like this one sounds particularly heinous, and we love thinking about heinous things and whipping ourselves up into moral outrage. That's how they want to paint it, but that's just not what's going on. The world is saying abortion is good, and it's good and fine. It's a woman's right, and it's health care to kill your baby, and they're like, we're not going to sit by quietly while you guys say this. And if there was a concerted movement in our society to say that, for example, burglary was good, and that we all have a right to burgle one another, then Christians would be talking about burglary all the time too. Like, we're against burglary. And as often as it comes up in the text, we're going to preach against it, and we're going to make note of it, and when we see it, we're going to call it out. But if our society started having burgling parades down Main Street, then we would start talking about it more and more publicly. Because it's just what we're called to do. God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If we love the truth and we love goodness, we can't just sit and be quiet when people are exchanging good for evil and evil for good and trying to just slap the label of good over evil things and say, we should all do this and celebrate it. We just can't go along with it. And those are the ones they're not going to like us talking about. And so, of course, the world is going to come against you, and they're going to try to come up with reasons why you shouldn't be talking about this anymore, to try to make you feel ashamed for talking about abortion, and why are you so obsessed with this? But just don't listen to those kind of guilt trips. Don't listen to them. And just say what's true, lovingly, and kindly, and gently, and with respect, and persistently, and faithfully, and courageously. Objection 3. Abortion is women's rights. We hear so often that a woman has a right to do what she wants with her own body. We just hear this over and over. They just say it so many times, hoping that eventually, just if you hear it enough, it'll start to sound true. But nobody has a right to do whatever they want with their body, right? You can't take your body into the gas station and take your hand and grab a candy bar and put it into your pocket and then be like, my body, my choice. Who are you to tell me what I can do with my hand? How dare you? Oppressive, tyrannical, cruel Christians telling me what I can do with my hand and my pocket. Why are you always trying to get into my pockets, you nasty Christians? We just know it's plainly not the case that you can do whatever you feel like with your own body. You're not at liberty to do whatever you want with your body, and everybody knows that. And this kind of claim to moral autonomy, I can do whatever I want, is right at the heart and the root of all sin. That's kind of what sin is saying, I will do what I want to do with myself and my body. But God is real. And God has created all of us, and He's given us good commands about how to be true and good to Him and to one another, and He requires us to keep His commands. You can't just do whatever you want with your body. You're not free to define your own good, to just think, I will say for me what's good, and I will walk in the ways that seem right in my own eyes. Not women, not men, not anybody is able to just do whatever you want with your body. And God has spoken clearly in His Word about what's good, and He's given us a conscience inside ourselves to testify about what's good so that we know. And He commands that we don't do what we want, but what He wants. That we do what's good and what's right. That's what we're called to do. And so, it's bizarre to have your rallying cry just be, my body, my choice. I can do whatever I want with my body. Nobody thinks that. Legally, nobody thinks that. We all want laws that would stop someone from coming into your house and murdering you. And we don't just say, well, their body, their choice. Who am I to judge? I don't approve of going into people's houses and murder them. But I'm not going to bind somebody else with that. And furthermore, and it's shocking that this point gets lost in the discussion, but a baby growing inside your womb is not your body. My body, my choice. I can kill this baby. It's not your body. If I put your finger in my mouth and then bite it, and you get mad, I can't say I can do what I want with my body. Just because something's in your body doesn't mean it is your body or that you have the right to do whatever you want with it. You can't just take your finger and bite it and then, oh, ow, why'd you do that? Hey, it's my body. No, it's not. That's my finger. No, it was in my mouth, so it's mine. Nobody thinks that way, but we just say these things so many times that they start to sound true, but it's just simply not true. My body, my choice doesn't apply to abortion. And what's really meant by this slogan, that abortion is women's rights, this is really where this comes from. This has a historical lineage. There's a reason that the line on abortion is that abortion is women's rights. Where this comes from historically is that in the feminist movement, women have demanded every opportunity that a man has, but then they found that getting pregnant interrupts those opportunities. Okay? They've said, if things are going to be just and equal, then a woman should have every opportunity that a man has. But then I can get pregnant over here, and now suddenly that puts me back 9 months in the workforce, and so I can't get ahead the way I want, and I lose opportunities, and it's not fair, and therefore I need a way to be able to end a pregnancy to re-level the playing field. Because a man never has to do that. A man never has to take 9 months, or he can't do his work to the same degree or in the same way, and increasingly as it goes along, he doesn't have to do that. It's not fair that I have to do that. And so in order for us all to be equal and everything to be fair, there has to be a way for us to get rid of these oppressive babies. And that's literally how they talk and how they write. And so they decide that they need to be able to kill babies in order to have equal opportunities. Does that check out? Should that be considered among women's rights? Now, of course, women should have rights. Men should have rights. We all have rights before the Lord. Of course, we're not against women, but the feminist movement has gone wildly off the tracks here, demanding the right to an abortion, calling it a women's rights issue, demanding the right to free themselves from the oppression of children in order, by murdering their children in order to have equality, and it just is not right, no matter how many times you call it human rights. Objection 4. Abortion is too political for the church. These next few objections are more common from within. The previous ones have been more what people outside will tell you. These are more things that other Christians will tell you if you talk about abortion plainly. Abortion is too political for the church. I've heard of several churches in our town who refuse to take a position on abortion because it's too political. I have watched many people walk out of gospel church in the midst of sermons, after sermons, whenever, because we talk plainly about abortion here. How often do we hear we just need to preach the gospel and not get into political issues? Is this true? Is this what the Bible says? Well, we're called not only to baptize all the nations, which we are called to do, this is central to our mission, go all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them. But I think we often forget that that's only part of the mission. Evangelism, preaching the gospel, leading people to salvation, baptizing them. But that's not where Jesus stops. Going into all the world, baptizing them, and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded. To disciple the nations, to observe everything that Jesus commanded. That's part of our mission. Right there in the front, right in the center. And there's no neutral realm where that doesn't apply called politics. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so if Jesus commanded us not to murder, then we're supposed to go and teach the nations to observe what Jesus commanded. To not just observe, like look at it, but to observe, to obey, to follow. Now, of course, the church shouldn't just like pick a political party and decide we're going to go along with whatever they say no matter what. Obviously, we shouldn't do that. But we should be applying the Bible into every area of life, including politics. It doesn't get a pass. If the church doesn't teach people about politics from God's Word, somebody else will teach them about it from somewhere else. Where else are we going to learn about justice than from God? We live in a time when we desperately need to learn what justice even is. And beyond that, how it applies in complex situations. And we just have books about this in the Bible, about how justice gets worked out in all sorts of these situations, like we read earlier from Exodus. And if the two men struggle and then they hit a pregnant woman, and then if it comes out, but if there's no harm, then it's a fine and the husband should impose it, and then the judges should make sure it happens. But if there is harm, then it's life for life. Like, look at all the detail that God thought through about justice applied to specific situations that we just read through and we're like, Old Testament, boring, we don't have any time for that. You go to church and they're preaching through Exodus and you're like, oh, I'm going to go somewhere else. It's so boring. But there's so much truth for us here. There's so much justice that we can learn as a society and apply in our own unique time and place, in our own unique covenantal situation. But we should be learning from it, principles of justice from all of the Bible, and thinking about how to bring those to bear today in our context and in our covenantal context. Now, having said all of that, that I don't think we should just segregate politics out from our commission as though the church is never allowed to speak to politics. But having said all that, to reduce abortion to politics is bizarre in and of itself. Can you imagine someone during the Civil War saying, you don't really have an opinion on the slavery issue because I'm just not into politics? Or somebody today saying, you know, I don't really take sides on the questions of rape. We should just preach the gospel and not get caught up in all that political stuff. Can you imagine somebody saying that? And yet somehow it doesn't sound so crazy when people say it about abortion. We don't really take a position in this church on abortion because, you know, we just are about the gospel. I don't really get into that. It's too political for me. Murdering of babies, you know, we'll leave that to others to decide on. Who could really know? Like, abortion is more than just a political issue. Like, it is all sorts of related to politics, but it's a profound injustice and oppression happening before our very eyes. And we shouldn't close our eyes to it and just say, too political. Objection number 5. This is the last one. Well, we can never win this battle. It's too hard. We can never win. I mean, we have been praying about this for a long time at Gospel Church. Since the beginning of Gospel Church, we have made this a regular matter of prayer that God would bring an end to the evil of abortion. We've been talking about this for a long time. Since the beginning of Gospel Church, we've taken a Sunday every year to make sure that we're keeping this in front of our eyes. We preach a whole sermon about it every year, and then as it comes up throughout the year in the text, we talk about it as well, and we do stuff, but we make sure that we keep this in front of our eyes so that we don't get swept away by this giant propaganda machine that's just constantly chipping away at us. We've been praying about this for a long time. We've been talking about this for a long time. We've been laboring on this for a long time. We've done a whole lot of gathering signatures to get this issue before voters in Colorado. We've done a whole lot of 40 Days for Life, seasons of prayer, where we give ourselves to diligently pray and to fast for God to change hearts and minds and laws on the issue of abortion. We've done a whole lot of witnessing outside of Planned Parenthood. both preaching to the escorts and the security guards, calling out to the women not to do it, exhorting them not to do it, telling them what it is, and offering them help, and offering all of them mercy in Christ if they will repent. We have done a whole lot of all of these things, and yet we continue to meet resistance, and a steady stream of people continue to show up at Planned Parenthood here in town, in Bodo Park, in your town, on Tuesday mornings from around 9 to 11. A steady stream of people continue to show up to walk in that building, surrounded by the vultures that are the escorts that dive around them and try to silence anybody who would say anything to them and lure them in and kill their babies. It continues to happen. And we continue to meet resistance. Every time you're there, people will come and yell at you and scream at you and cuss at you and threaten to hire someone to come and murder you, which happened to me a few years ago. I mean the threat, not the murder. In case you didn't notice. We continue to meet resistance. We continue to face opposition if you bring this up to your friends. But Roe is dead, and this is a major step forward. And we need to rejoice and give thanks for the progress, for the advance, and keep our hands to the plow. And not listen to the idea that we can never win this battle, because the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, where he sits until all of his enemies are made a footstool, are put under his feet. This is the arc of history. This is what will happen. Amen. Christ has died to cover all the sins of his people. All of them. Every kind of sin. And he's raised from the dead and given us new life so that we can learn to walk in his ways. Not saying, my body, my choice, but his body, his choice. Everyone owes their life to God. You owe your life to God, first through creation. God created you and made you and actually holds you together and upholds your life, and each beat of your heart that's happening right now is sustained by God himself. Every breath that you take and breathe back out is a gift of God. It's his air. It's his oxygen that you're fueling yourself with. It's his plants that you're eating. It's his animals that you're eating to sustain yourself and keep yourself alive. It's his land. It's his earth that you're walking on and sitting in right now. It all belongs to God, and you belong to God. And you aren't allowed to say, my body, my choice. You belong to him. It's his body. And it's his choice. And everyone who's in Christ, who's been born again and put their trust in him, not only belongs to God to begin with, but then sinfully and rebelliously tried to cut ourselves off from him. And then he has come and bought us back to himself, who belonged to him to begin with. What a loving, merciful God. He could have just done away with us, but he didn't. In love, he came after you and bought you back to himself again with the blood of Christ to purchase you. And so we belong to him twice as his own possession at the cross. Our hearts, our lives, our bodies, our souls belong to him. And we delight to keep his commandments. We delight to say, God, what is your choice? I belong to you. What would you have me do? This baby belongs to you. What would you have me do with this baby? Because God alone is good, and God alone is true, and God alone is just, and God alone is perfect. And so we want to follow his laws and his commands and do what he says to do with our bodies and our babies and our laws. Christ has died to cover the sins of his people, to purchase us back for God. And after he died, he rose again from the dead. Jesus is not still dead. He has risen, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he has been given a kingdom. whose increase will have no end. His kingdom will continue to spread like leaven through a lump, like the smallest seed that was planted in the garden that grows and becomes the biggest tree in the garden, providing shade for all around. Or like Matt said this morning, like a little stone carved out by no human hand, thrown into the world, which grows and breaks all the kingdoms of earth to pieces and grows and becomes the biggest mountain. That's the kingdom of Christ that he is given at his ascension. And so speaking his word, his truth, and praying in his name are our best path forward. And they will prevail in his good time. And so this is our answer to the question, the objection, we can never win this battle. We will win this battle. Because Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ sits at the right hand of God on high. So we speak his word, we speak his truth, and we pray in his name, and he will eventually bring every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. So don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. Keep signing up for 40 days for life. Don't get weary and think, I've done that the last three cycles and still the abortions go on. Just keep praying. Keep signing up. And you don't need 40 days for life to pray about this. Pray about this ongoingly, but it's this helpful reminder to come back to it and to frontline it in our cries to God. Keep talking about abortion to others, answering their objections, helping them to see the truth. Do it gently and with respect, but do it boldly and courageously and just say what's true. As we look at it in the clear light of day and of God's word, we see how obviously true these things are, but it's hard when you get out there and you're hearing these truisms that everybody seems to accept, but just say what's true and stand on it and don't back up. Bring it up with your friends. Bring it up with your coworkers. And with gentleness and respect, tear down every lofty idea that exalts itself against the name of Christ. Tear it to the ground. This is your spiritual warfare. This is what you are called to do. And then keep working to reform the laws in our state and for the abolition of abortion. The political battle is a step more local since Roe fell, which means we can have more opportunity for influence. The fight is closer to us. When it was the whole country and Roe stood in the way, sometimes it was easy to think, man, this is like, how do you fight an entire nation? But it's been, the scope has been smallened. Shrunk. Thank you. The scope. Smallened is better. All right, we'll go. Shrunkened. And so there's more. There's more chance of us having the influence that we need to have as we speak and as we pray and as we rally. We keep working, keep laboring. And then lastly, we just want to keep celebrating the gift and the blessing that children are. We want to do the other thing, right? Cease to do evil and learn to do good. We want to continue to be a people who celebrate children as a blessing. And build this multi-generational kingdom culture here at Gospel Church in the midst of Durango. A multi-generational kingdom culture that loves children, that loves life, that delights in it, and have lots of kids and evangelize them and disciple them and train them carefully and diligently, even when you're exhausted, to be godly people who are pleasant and educate them in the Christian worldview so that they're equipped to go and to bring the truth of God to bear everywhere and to boldly and clearly and lovingly proclaim the word to the world. And then they grow and have more kids here in Durango as God multiplies and blesses us as a people filled with the fruits of the Spirit and the joy of life and children in this town until the day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We just aren't going to stop. We're going to keep having kids. Keep celebrating kids. Keep training kids in the admonition of the Lord and keep building this growing, glorious, celebrating, Christ-honoring, God-exalting culture right here in the midst of a culture of death, and people will see something different. They will see it. And it will be a powerful testimony to the truth of what God's word has plainly said, what the world clearly shows, the created order clearly shows, and what their consciences testify over and again. And so, brothers and sisters, don't give heart. Don't give up. We keep pressing on. We trust God. We take his word on this, and we bring it to the nations until righteousness is established in all the earth. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.